So as we look at Amos chapter 7, verses 10 to 17 tonight, we've taken up the book of Amos to shore up our doctrinal defenses. There's this thing floating around. It's filling the news. It's filling curriculums. It's filling the world. It's called social justice. It's based on another concept called critical race theory. And there's even a flavor of social justice called Christian social justice, and I kind of air quotes that. So whenever you hear me say Christian social justice, there's an air quotes around Christian. So, but as we're looking at Amos as a church, as the pulpit ministry has taken this up, we're trying to align ourselves to what Scripture says and live that out. Be sure we know how Scripture handles topics like this, so we can glorify God in what we do, what we say, and how we live. Now, advocates of Christian social justice demand that we mix or even outright replace the gospel with external, non-biblical requirements. It's part of the saving work of Jesus. However, when Christian brothers and sisters stand for the integrity of the gospel, they stand for the truth of the gospel, up against this, they come under pressure and attack from those in the CSJ movement and experience persecution. Now, this shouldn't be unexpected, because whenever the gospel deviates from worldly or cultural currents and believers hold to what's true, there's rejection, there's persecution, and there's suffering. We see this all throughout Scripture. When we hold to what Scripture says, and the world doesn't like it, they're suffering. So this brings us to Amos. You see, God called Amos out of the humble fields and forests and gave him a mission to proclaim the Lord's words to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. It was a pronouncement of condemnation and judgment for their rejection of the one true God named Yahweh. And they had abandoned the God that made them a nation and rescued them and blessed them. At this point in the book, as we take up our text, Amos has just wrapped up 6.5 chapters of God's pronouncement to them. And now, at this point in the book, he's interrupted by someone. Someone who doesn't speak for the Lord, nor does he speak the words of the Lord. And this is the only time we'll see something like this in the book. So it catches our attention. It's a break. It's an interruption. So we should listen carefully and see what's occurring here. And I want to give you one note of clarification on Israel's history. And I know this is sort of a history lesson, but I think it's important to our text tonight and helps us understand a little more clearly what's going on. If you read through the Old Testament of 1 and 2 Kings, I know it's riveting reading for most of you, you're going to encounter two different kings of the northern tribe of Israel named Jeroboam. There's Jeroboam the first, who reigned just after Solomon, and that's when the nation of Israel split from one whole nation to two nations. That's Jeroboam the first. You can read more about that in 1 Kings 12 if you're interested. Then over a century later, there's a second king called Jeroboam. Creative names, I know, and it helps us keep track of things very well. But almost a century later, there's another king named Jeroboam. You can read more about him in 2 Kings 13. And this is the king that we're going to be looking at the reign of tonight. And the reason I make this distinction is because when we look at our text tonight, we're going to look at the actions of the first Jeroboam and the legacy that they've had down to Amos' time that leads to the second Jeroboam. And it's helpful for us as we're looking at that, because if you just skim through 1 and 2 Kings, you might pick up the wrong Jeroboam. You might get a little disoriented. So I just want to give you that. So if you go do your fact-finding mission, which I encourage you to do, you'll see more about this. All right. So let's pick up in our text tonight. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 to 17. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, and said, "Amos is conspiring against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. For thus, Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from the land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee to the land of Judah, and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For its king's sanctuary is the temple, the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a son's prophet, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line, and you yourself shall die in an unclean land. And Israel surely will go into exile away from its land. So right in the heat of Amaziah's prophecy, after 6.5 chapters, over and over again, proclaiming the various judgments that are coming down to the surrounding nations and to the nation of Israel, Amaziah is interrupted by this so-called priest. Who is this Amaziah character? Why is he here? Why is he putting up a fight? Why is he rejecting the word of the Lord? And as I alluded earlier, much earlier in Israel's history, we read in 1 Kings chapter 12 that there's this clue about these priests of Bethel. Just after Solomon, the kingdom split into two different kingdoms. You know, the northern kingdom where Jeroboam the first was reigning. And he was concerned about losing the hearts of his people that he ruled. They were going to offer sacrifices to the true God in Jerusalem in the land of Judah, in the southern kingdom of the two tribes, where a different king was ruling. Now, he was scared that they would leave him and follow King Rehoboam of Judah in the south. So, to prevent this, he had a bright idea. He built his own custom area of worship, conveniently placed in the northern kingdom. And he said, the people can worship here. And so, in front of the two giant golden calves that he's created, the king shared these golden calves and said, Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The king went further to personally appoint these false priests and false gods in Bethel. He appointed non-Levites, and the Levites were the people who were supposed to be of the priestly line that God had set up in Exodus. But he just took whoever wanted to be a priest and brought him in and said, You're now a priest, go. They presented these false gods as cheap replacements for the true God of Israel. And he did this just to secure his place as king. This is wicked, and this is perverse. This is gross. This is not God's design for Israel. These are just like the pagan rituals that Israel was punished for back in Exodus 32. You hear the words golden calves, and you have this flashback to Mount Sinai. Good, you're thinking correctly. It's the same kind of thing here. The hearts of the people have turned away from God in this place. So this brings us back to the time of Amos that we're talking about tonight. Now, up to this point, God, through the words of Amos, has condemned and called out Bethel as a place of wickedness and transgression. These priests of Bethel are not what God established, and they do not serve the true God of Israel. Rather, they are pagan priests devoted to preserving the throne of a wicked king serving false gods. This is the legacy that we see. This is what was set up by Jeroboam the first. And this is what is happening now in Amos. So naturally then, Amaziah hears that there's a prophet in Israel prophesying on behalf of not the false gods, but the true God, Yahweh. It's no wonder he's distressed. It's no wonder he's scared and frustrated and tattling, because it's in direct opposition to his mission, preserving the kingdom. Now, when Amaziah hears Amos, he quickly sends word to Jeroboam. Amaziah warps and distorts the words of Amos, and they misrepresent them to the king. Amaziah appears to believe that maybe Amos is trying to overthrow the throne. He's conspiring against the current king, Jeroboam. And while Amaziah represents these false gods, Amos represents the true God. And maybe that's just something that Amaziah just can't comprehend or understand, but it leads him to reject the words of God through Amos. It's an interesting message that Amaziah sends to the king. The message seems to be an exaggeration, or possibly even just an outright lie. The words sent to Jeroboam don't really capture the heart of the message so far in Amos. There's just enough truth mixed in so he can kind of quote Amos and make it seem sort of reliable, but there's a lot of deception intended as well. And the intention is to garner opposition to Amos. God's words did predict that Israel was going to go into exile, but this attack on Jeroboam is lacking. Amos is not represented truthfully in this slanderous message. So after Amaziah sends word to King Jeroboam, the second, remember, two kings, second, the later one, he continues to directly engage with Amos. And I really like the way the New Living Translation captures verses 12 and 13. So I'm going to read them for you in the New Living Translation. Amaziah sent orders to Amos. "Get out of here, you prophet! Go back to the land of Judah and earn your living prophesying there. Don't bother us with your prophecies here in Bethel. This is the king's sanctuary and the national place of worship." Amos has faithfully preached and proclaimed the words, and he is rejected and slandered and openly opposed by the leaders of Israel. Amaziah threatens Amos and demands that he leave the northern country and flee down to the safety of Judah. Now, make no mistake, Amaziah is not merely suggesting that Amos flee. He's threatening Amos. There's a heaviness, there's a weightiness to this. Imagine a giant thug standing in front of Amos with a baseball bat in his hands saying, "It'd be best if you leave right now." I know that I would swallow deeply and want to just curl back and just, okay. That's the sense of what's going on here. That's the weight. Flee this nation, Amos, or you're going to regret it. And there's also this assumption that Amaziah has when he talks about eating bread. And the New Living Translation captures it well, this idea of making a living. In that day, there were such a thing as a professional prophet, paid to serve kings. And you might think of Numbers 22 and 24. The story of Balaam comes to mind. It's kind of a similar idea. Amaziah's jab at Amos is really assuming selfish motives on Amos's part, prophesying on someone else's behalf. It's quite possible that Amaziah believes that the prophecy of judgment is coming from a rival king. Unfortunately, Amaziah is right. But it's not an earthly king. It's the King of Kings. Amaziah continues this threat against Amos, telling him never to prophesy at Bethel again. At this point, you can hear the tension and the seriousness and the weight of Amaziah's threats. He's characterizing Amos as a man who's raising conspiracies and death threats against the king. These are serious charges with serious consequences. He's almost posed as like an insurrectionist. You might ask, why? I mean, isn't Amos doing what God told him to do? Isn't Amos proclaiming the words that God told him to proclaim? So what's the problem? Why isn't everyone repenting? It's not like Amos is just making this stuff up. Well, we see that Jeroboam II wasn't a king who was characterized by doing what pleased the Lord. He was wicked, and he was depraved. He maintained the sins of Jeroboam I. You see, Bethel was a significant place in the life of Abraham and Jacob, and it's got its name, the house of God, from instances like that. But despite the name and the history, the region of Bethel was no longer devoted to God. It was no longer a house of his worship anymore. And by Amaziah's own admission, it was devoted to worshiping the king and his kingdom. Amos follows God's commands and comes preaching the message of Yahweh in his own home, in his own house, and here stands the priest of Israel outright rejecting the messenger and the message. The nation of Israel is not devoted to worshiping God. Thus, he's bringing judgment on them. It's a good point for us to stop and think about the concept of Christian social justice. Amaziah's actions are all too familiar. The word of God comes to the nation of Israel, and Amaziah is the evidence of their rejection and their refusal to listen to his words and his truth. Despite Amos' message being true and being the words of God, the nation's spiritual leader, Amaziah, continues leading them in worship of a cheap replacement. The nation refuses to listen. I'm reminded of Romans 1, verses 22 to 23 that read this way, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And in this case, calves. Proponents of so-called Christian social justice do much of the same. They even reside within our church. Churches as large as a whole. They create divisions and show partiality. They draw people away from the gospel. They refuse to hear any side but their own, which is ironic because they claim that no one can understand their side except those who are enlightened. They side with worldly agendas and social causes. And the tragedy here is that they replace the wonderfully rich gospel of Jesus and what he has done for us and how he has saved us with a cheap, human-oriented philosophy that undermines and ultimately attacks the saving work of Jesus. Their message is not biblical, nor is it even Christian. And in the words of 1 Kings 12:25, when Jeroboam presented the golden calves, 1 Kings records this, it became a sin. So as we hold to a biblical view of justice and body life together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to continue to encounter those who reject what God's word has to say and its bearing on our lives. Our faithfulness in living out the unity and hope of the gospel must not waver. And just like Amos, we must remain faithful in the face of faithless men. Let's pick back up in verse 14, where Amos demonstrates his faithfulness to the Lord in the face of Amaziah. Verse 14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son. I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock. And he said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. And your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. And your land will be divided up with a measuring line. And you yourself shall die in an unclean land. And Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Despite Amaziah's rejection and attack, threats, and intimidation, Amos remains faithful and steadfast. He continues with the message and the mission that God had given him. He continues to proclaim this message to Israel, faithfully following the words of God. Amos boldly refutes this slander of Amaziah with a strong defense of what is true. Amos begins with how he was brought into this office of becoming a prophet. Unlike Amaziah, who the king just deemed as priests, Amaziah was a legitimate servant of God. He was a humble shepherd, an arborist, when God gave him this mission and message to Israel. Amos is an authentic prophet. He's going up against a false priest. God took the lowly man, Amos, and made him to be his mouthpiece for the coming judgment of Israel. Amaziah isn't just rejecting Amos, he's rejecting the words of the true God of Israel. It's not Amos conspiring against the kingdom, it's God. And this should be a serious wake-up call to the land and to Amaziah. After Amos defends his genuine calling and position as a prophet of God, he continues with God's response to Amaziah. The nation of Israel as well. He is not a man. Amos is not a man here to make much of himself or to earn a living. Amos is a genuine servant of the Almighty God of Israel. And as Amos continues, God recognizes both Amaziah's and Israel's arrogant rejection of himself. This false priest was leading the northern 10 tribes of Israel further and further away from the one who saved them out of Egypt and made them a nation. The one who showed that he's greater than any of the false gods that were in Egypt or any other god in the land. Amaziah's own words of rejection are listed as evidence against him. His words are direct contradiction to the mission that Amos had been given by God. Amaziah says, "Get out of here." But God had said, "Go, prophesy." Now God speaks through Amos, and the focus shifts back to the Lord's sharp and clear judgment on Amaziah. This is a severe and heavy consequence to Amaziah's rebellious and outright rejection of these words and serving of the false gods. When the discipline comes to Israel, when they are taken away in exile, everything that Amaziah holds dear is going to be upended. His wife apparently left to be a prostitute in the city. His children ruthlessly slain and killed. He, Amaziah, is going to die in captivity. And Israel will surely go into exile. Mott here puts it this way in his commentary. The word which Amaziah rejected, he will live out to see fulfilled in the captivity of the nation of Israel. You see, the words of the Lord are true. They are sure. Rejecting what God has revealed to us doesn't make them false or make them not come true. It makes the one who rejects them a fool. But this is where we end tonight. As Amos faced personal threats and persecution and attacks and intimidation by false priests, he remains steadfast to proclaim true message of God. So as we think about this text tonight, as we think about how it applies to our life, we've already engaged a little bit with social justice. But I want to caution, this is rapidly invading the church. More and more prominent people are jumping on board with this. Churches getting behind it. Many faithful brothers and sisters have given into this new wave of thinking. It's undermining God's truth. It's undermining the gospel. And as we close our time out tonight, I'm going to give you a few points for us to reflect on. First, I always want to start with me, with us. Are we willing to hear what the Word of God actually says? Do we first go to the trustworthy truths of Scripture? Do we engage with the Word? Do we attempt to understand it? Do we work then to engage culture in it, with the Word as our foundation? It's easy to slip. It's easy to fall away when the Word is not our foundation. Cultural fads and movements are going to come and go. The Word of the Lord stands forever. Second, how do we recognize true servants of God? Now, fortunately, in Amos, we have history, we have context. We see all the other books, right? We see the message given to Amos. So it's easy to see this false priest, his challenge to Amos. So what criteria then do we use to evaluate those who claim to be servants of God? Or modern culture, servants of justice? Do we even consider things like this as a factor for those who we listen to and we follow, we absorb their preaching and their teaching or their news articles? There are many great authors and men of God who are standing firm on the truth of Scripture, and many others who have started to follow the so-called truth of Marxism, social justice. And then with that, they twist Scripture to support their modern human agendas. So I implore you to listen carefully and closely to how are they using Scripture. What truths are they teaching? Furthermore, because this is difficult, God has given our church and many churches solid shepherding elders for you who love you and care for you and want to help you think through this. Ask questions, please. You can seek counsel and help. Be sure you're using this means of grace in God's life that God has given you in your life. And lastly, are you prepared to be rejected and to suffer for the gospel? Will you continue to live out and proclaim the saving truth of Christ's work? Living biblically isn't popular. And every day it gets less popular. And those coexist stickers you see on the back of many cars doesn't want to coexist with the truth of the gospel. It's going to get worse. We will be misrepresented. We're going to be misunderstood. We're going to be maligned and slandered. But isn't it worth it for a king who is greater than all of this? And isn't it worth it for God who has given us blessings beyond blessings? Isn't it worth it for the one who has saved us for his name and for his glory to represent him well? Persecution and attacks only last for this life. And in the words of Jesus from Matthew 5, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our worldly agendas, social justice, make little of Christ. They make much of humanity. Let's be faithful to hold to the foundation and the core of the gospel. Let's rest and trust that the end of those who are wicked will be in the hands of our almighty and true King. Let's be faithful to proclaim and to live out the wondrous work of Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on His saving work, His magnificent graciousness. Let's live out the hope that we have. Father, thank You for at times what feels like an archaic book. It's so important. For a book that gives us an example of a faithful prophet. God, I'm pointed to the final prophet, You. Thank You for Your work on the cross. Thank You that You have made a way for our desperate situation, that we could do nothing to earn Your approval or salvation. And we can rejoice and say, Christ has done it all. And despite the difficulties we face today, despite the challenges we have, the rejections you're going to experience, God, I pray that You'll give us grace. Give us strength and endurance. Help us to represent You well. Help us to be faithful to Your words and to the hope that You have given us. Lord, we love You. Let's lift up our praises to You. Amen.